Not too long ago, we had our attention drawn to Olympic activities on an international scale, and I couldn't help but marvel at the athletic prowess that was exhibited by the various ones that I had the opportunity of witnessing in their athletic feat that they performed. I've heard quite a number of times of quite the degree of time and devotion that is exercised by those various athletes in their particular activity. And I marvel that the rehearsal of what that time was. They really just spend practically all of their time outside of a few hours of rest at night and whatever required in the way of food for the body. But they devote almost all of their time to the perfecting of their athletic skill, and of course all with the idea of demonstrating to others that they are really the best in their field, or hoping to demonstrate that they are the best and get a trophy on a worldwide scale for what they do. And I was caused to ponder as I thought about those things of how people can devote so much of their activities for things that I do not say that there's anything wrong with them. I think it's fine. But when all is said and done, the time will come when, as time develops in their life, they grow older, they cannot do those things, and they have to pass on and perhaps turn it over to somebody else to try to excel what they have done. And in the final analysis, why it all comes to an end. And the reason I mention these things is because while they strive for excellency in their field of activity, it's going to come to an end sooner or later. And the excellency that should be upon the minds of men and women and boys and girls everywhere should be directed toward that excellency which is of a spiritual character rather than of a physical nature. Because the things of the spirit will last and endure beyond this life, while the things of the flesh must depart or must diminish. And it seems like the human family has a hard time coming to a realization of such things as this. We can see the things that we do in this life. We feel the results of our labors, for instance, in going to our employment. We gain that which is needful for our sustenance from day to day and to meet our human desires. Beyond that point, in recreation, in doing all things that pertain to this life. But again, those things come to an end. Whereas if the burden of our mind's thinking was toward things of the spirit, toward those things that endure forever, how much better off we would be. And that's really what the purpose of the church is to quicken our spirits in a realization of the teachings of Jesus Christ, which are the words of truth and of life and of light. And the more that we should come to a realization of those things, the better we are equipped then to enter into that eternal life that he has for us. I'm going to read as a a scripture along this line from the First Corinthians, and I'm going to read the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. Here the Apostle Paul says, and here he, of course, he's speaking to the church, and it's something that should be, it should come as a an admonition to us. He says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts." Now let's just pause right there. Is there any zeal in your heart, in your mind, toward spiritual gifts, or the things that God is able to give unto us of a spiritual character that shall quicken our spirits and draw us closer to Him? Do we have that zeal within us? Well, Paul was speaking to those in the church that evidently they did have. Inasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And incidentally, there are certain gifts that are spoken of in the scriptures that we all really should be concentrating our minds and our prayers and our thoughts toward. Those things that are given to us of God that would make for the development, the building up of the body of Christ. Paul speaks in other areas of the desire for the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues and the gift of faith and of the various things that are mentioned there in the Corinthian letter that we won't go into at this particular time. But do we really give deep consideration to the development of those gifts within us, or to ask God that in some way we may receive of that which He has for us that would be for the benefit of the body? And I must say that there are some things that have been sadly lacking within the church along this line. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and so forth. We don't very often see or hear such things today, but those are things that we should ask God to give us. And I would ask you that when we come together from time to time in prayer service, or especially as we unite ourselves in prayer, that we do concentrate upon some of those things. You know, we pray for each other. We pray for the needs of our physical bodies. We see that much sickness and disease that are on every hand. And rightly, we pray for such things as that. But the greater things would be that which would pertain to the building up of the church and the kingdom of God. If we're really sincere of developing a zeal in spiritual things, we'll be concerned about the work that is taking place now in missionary activity in the church. The work over here in Africa, the work down in Central America, down in Yucatan. We should pray for those things. And I mean, really, make it a burden of our prayers that the Lord would open up the way that the work might increase and that God might be glorified. And in so doing, we are building ourselves up in a faith, in a righteousness, in a purity of desire and thought that would be pleasing unto God, and by which we might equip ourselves to indeed become the saints of God and to be numbered with those saints as they shall be gathered together at the end when Christ shall have gathered all things into one. And we should be numbered with those saints and be numbered with those that have gone before to receive the counsels of our Heavenly Father, to be in the presence of our Father and of His Son, Jesus Christ. These are things that really should be a great burden of our thoughts. But we see the things that we can touch and see and hear and feel, the things that appeal to our senses now, these are the things that press themselves upon our consciousness. And certain of those things, of course, are important. But Jesus said that seek for the kingdom of God, of heaven, and all of these things would be added unto us. So I just simply wanted to give that as a thought here. In the same line of thinking, I want to go over to the Psalms, and This is in the 103rd Psalm. And the 20th verse, and we read this. Let's see. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Here the psalmist David blesses the saints of God. They excel in strength. They do the commandments of God. They hearken to the voice of his word. And that should really be in our minds. It should be a daily thing with us. How it is that we can equip ourselves by the touch of the Spirit of God to more fully comprehend the commandments of God, and not only to comprehend them, but to seek to place them into our life's experiences. In other words, be obedient unto God in the commandments that he has given. Going back to the thought again that I mentioned in the beginning here as concerning what these athletes do in their activities to excel, there's a statement that is made in Ecclesiastes, and I believe I'll refer to that. It's the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. I'm just going to read a portion of it, but it's a good thought. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." And I could read the rest of that, but he says there's no work or device or knowledge beyond the grave, which is true as far as the grave is concerned. But there is wisdom and light and understanding that is beyond the grave, and that comes because that we have sought for that light in the here and now. It's because that we have set our hand to do the thing that God would have us to do. It is well to exercise ourselves in our normal activities of life in a diligence of activity toward that which we set our hand to do, which is good. If we have a job, it's important that we do that job the very best that we can with the equipment that God has given us, both mentally and physically. If we have other activities in life that are of benefit, either for ourselves or for those with whom we have to do or our fellow man, do it with all of our might. Don't just simply do it haphazardly. Show that we have a real desire to do what God would have us to do, and to be diligent in all things. But if we're seeking a diligence in these things, much more so should we seek a diligence in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In the book of James, I want to read a text there from the 3rd chapter of James and the 17th verse. It says this, and it's speaking of the wisdom that is from above, and which is so much in excess of and excels that wisdom which is of man. He says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." I'd like to just pause right there. The wisdom which is above, from above, is easy to be entreated. And I'm entreating you now by the word of God to come closer to him. Are you going to be easily entreated or not? If we have a circumstance that develops in our relations one with another, where we have a difficulty, is it possible that we can overcome the stubbornness of heart that is so prevalent within us poor humans as we are, to do our own will and perhaps set our wills aside and give deep consideration and thought as to whether or not the one we have to do with is perhaps giving us a better thought than what we had? We need to be easily entreated. We need to reason with each other and do so in the Spirit of Christ. So, The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Do it from a deep sense of desire toward God and toward the one with whom we have to do. The Lord himself made a statement that I'm going to refer to, and it's found in the 16th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. He that is faithful in that which is least, and I've been talking about some of the things that are least here, the things that have to do with this life. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or the things of this life, if you've been faithful in those things, if ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, if you can't be faithful in the things that pertain to this life that is so prevalent in the minds and the thoughts of humankind, if we cannot be faithful in these things, who will commit to us the greater riches? And those are the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. And really what I'm trying to bring to our attention is the thought that God has given to us that which is far exceeding and above that which pertains to this normal activity of life. He's given unto us the keys of the kingdom of God. He's given unto us that we might enter into the kingdom of God by the endurance of our faith and by the acceptance of his word that he has given. And God has spoken to the children of men from very earliest times down to the present. He's spoken through his servants, the prophets. And we're told in the third chapter of Amos, in the seventh verse, I won't go to it, but you might want to make quotation, says, surely the Lord God doeth nothing, but he revealed his secret to his servants, the prophets. So therefore, we should give heed to the words of the prophets, even as from the words of Jesus Christ himself. And he, of course, was the greatest prophet of all. I'm wanting to emphasize the importance of our seeking to enter into that which God has revealed to us and to all mankind, and especially in these, the latter days, as pertaining to his great work. He's revealed to us by the words of prophets in our time, even as in times of old, and we should give heed to those words of the prophets, inasmuch as those words of the prophets are in harmony with that which is written or that which he has revealed beforehand. I want to speak concerning the coming forth of some things that God has brought into being in these the latter days. And this has to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God in our day and time, just as it was in times of old when Jesus Christ walked upon the earth. And he called apostles, and he sent them forth to preach the word. And he gave them power. And we understand, according to the scriptures, that while those things were had in the church for quite a lengthy period of time, perhaps 200 or 300 years, yet the time came that because of unbelief, they turned away from the things of God and were turned unto idols of the heart. Not just necessarily physical idols, but they allowed to come into their hearts things that were not in accord with the teachings of Christ. And so the church went into an apostasy, as we call it. Well, we had not only an apostasy of the ancient church, but the Lord still had favor upon the children of men. He revealed that it should be restored again in the latter days as it was in times of old. So I'm talking about a restoration of the gospel. I'm talking about this being something that we should devote our thoughts, that we should seek to excel in these the latter days, to excel in things of the Spirit as revealed unto the children of men in these the latter days, even by prophets in our time, as it was revealed in times of old. We have prophecies in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon and that speaks about the coming forth of the restoration of the gospel in these latter days. It speaks of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. And incidentally, the Book of Mormon is the only thing that fulfills prophetic statements we find recorded in the Bible, notably the 29th chapter of Isaiah and also the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. The Book of Mormon is the only thing that fulfills those prophecies, and they're important for us today. We sang a song here at the beginning of this service concerning the Book of Mormon and what a beautiful thing it is, and the beauty of the scriptures that are contained therein. Isaiah 29 speaks of a book that was to be revealed in the latter days, and that it would be given into the hands of an unlearned man. And the indication was that by the power of God he should translate that, and that it should come forth in our day and time. We in the Church of Christ accept that as being having been fulfilled with the coming forth of the latter-day work. Joseph Smith had the power given to him of God that he might translate a record that was hidden in plates near his family home. And he translated those gifts, plates by the gift and power of God. Do we believe in those things? Well, we say yes, we believe that in the Church of Christ. Well, how much do we believe in it? Do we believe in it to the extent that we're willing to lend our greatest zeal and our effort in the promotion of the things that pertain to that record and also of this work that God has brought into being in these latter days? Do we have that zeal toward God that we're willing to exert our greatest effort in those things as over and above the things of this life? I'm wanting to make a comparison between the things that we normally give consideration to as pertaining to this life, and to say that those things will be done away in time, but the things that pertain to the kingdom of God will never depart. God's word will be fulfilled in its fullest sense. The book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, speaks of a stick of Judah and a stick of Joseph. We in the restoration are the only ones that understand what that refers to. The stick of Judah would be the Bible. It's a record of the Jews, of God's dealings with them. The stick of Joseph is the Book of Mormon. And they should be one in the Lord's hands. We say that we believe those things. The world out there, the Christian world in general, does not have any comprehension of such things as that. And I want to say this, and I've mentioned this before. In Revelations, the 14th chapter, verses 6 and 7, it says this: I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, and saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. John saw that as an angel that was to fly in the midst of heaven sometime after he received that revelation. It would be in the latter days. And this is the only church upon the face of the earth. Now get this. This is the only church upon the face of the earth today that can truly claim that it is in existence because an angel flew in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth. The only church that can truthfully say that. And if that angel hasn't flown, then there is no church of Christ upon the earth today. But there is. That angel has flown. And I want to give us some things from the scriptures that will verify. By the way, let me say this. Before I go on, I mentioned in Amos, it says, The Lord God doeth nothing save he reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. And I said that we have prophets in the latter days, even as in times of old. And if we don't, we're not the Church of Christ. There is the gift of prophecy. And the Lord has revealed himself in the latter days in order that he might fulfill his purposes in bringing about a restoration of the people of Israel, in order to bring about the kingdom of God upon the earth. There have been prophets given unto us, and Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. And I'm sorry to say that there are those in the Church of Christ today that say, well, we should do away with the idea of having prophets, or that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. I take exception to that. You know, a prophet, I used to have the idea that a prophet was one that just simply foretold the future. But it's more than that. Sure, they did, those prophets of old did foretell the future. But they also delivered the very word of God to the people, counseling them, giving unto them commandments that they should obey, giving unto them the understanding of what the mind and will of God was. And the prophets of old did that, and Joseph Smith was a prophet just as much as any of those that went before. Sure, he had the gift of revelation, given some things that were yet to transpire. Yes, he had that. But he was a prophet in that he delivered the word of God. And a part of that word was the coming forth of this Book of Mormon. A part of that word of God was the establishment of the Church of Christ in these the latter days. He was a prophet of God. So I'm going to read to us from some of our history regarding this wonderful work that God has seen fit to bring into existence. Joseph Smith was told by an angel, as according to our history, of the existence of plates for the Book of Mormon, and also of the priesthood to be given to him and to others. Now that was the deliverance of the Word of God to Joseph Smith. It was either a lie or it was the truth. It was the truth. Here's a statement that we find recorded in our outline history, and that's on page 21 here. An angel did appear to Joseph Smith, and he was fearful of him, as according to the history, but that fear soon left. He described him very minutely. Here's what it says. When I first looked upon him, I was afraid, but the fear soon left me. He called me by name and said unto me that he was a messenger sent from the presence of God to me, and that his name was Nephi. Now I'm going to just skip part of this, not so to not be too lengthy. His name was Nephi, and that God had a work for me to do. Well, do you believe that? I believe it. And that my name should be had for good and evil among all nations, kindreds, and tongues, and that it should be both good and evil spoken of among all people. And we know that that has been literally fulfilled, because Joseph Smith has been, his name has indeed been had for good and evil amongst all the nations of the earth. It doesn't destroy the fact of what he did. He said there was a book deposited, written upon gold plates, giving an account of the former inhabitants of this continent and the source from whence they sprang. After telling me these things, he commenced quoting the prophecies of the Old Testament. He first quoted part of the third chapter of Malachi, and he quoted also the fourth and last chapter of the same prophecy, though with a little variation. We don't have any light here, do we? Do we have a light? Is this a light here? That'll help you. With a little variation from the way it reads in our Bibles. Instead of quoting the first verse as it reads in our books, he quoted the first verse thus. Now I want you to get this. Now imagine a man claiming to give words a little bit differently than the way they are quoted in the Bible. But remember, the Bible comes to us by the translation of men. And they didn't always get the divine mind in those things as God would have it. But here's what was shown to Joseph Smith. And this is from Malachi, the third chapter of Malachi. Now here's the way the angel quoted it. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now that part is just like you find it in Malachi. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall burn as stubble. Yeah, that's just like you find it in Malachi. But here's where the difference is. For they that cometh shall burn them saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. In the book of Malachi, it says, the day cometh that shall burn. But this says, they that cometh. And that would fulfill what we understand in the words of Ezekiel and of Zechariah and of Joel and others, of the coming of a powerful army in the latter days against the people of Israel and against all nations. And it's going to come upon this land here, believe it or not. For it says, they that cometh shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And again he quoted the fifth verse thus, behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now this is God talking through a prophet of in our time, or in before our time here now, but in the latter days. He's going to reveal the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet. In Malachi there it says that, let's just go to that if we can here without too much trouble. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, that's in the Bible. Do you believe that? But this says here that he will send the priesthood by that Elijah the prophet. And I declare unto you that that Elijah the prophet did come in the form of John the Baptist, as we find recorded in the scriptures, who was to prepare the coming of Christ. He did come and gave unto them the priesthood authority by which they should minister in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want to read to you concerning that in just a little bit. He shall plan in the heart of the, well, I've read that. He shall plan in the heart of the children the promises made to the fathers, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. Our hearts should be turned unto the promises made to the fathers of old, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who received a covenant from the Lord that of that seed the Lord would raise up a seed unto himself, and that they should remain upon the earth until the end. And the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted. If our hearts are not turned by the restoration of the gospel of Christ in these the latter days back to the promises made to the fathers of old, in other words, that we receive of the covenant made with our fathers of old, if our hearts have not been turned in that way, we're wasting our time, and we're going to be numbered amongst those upon whom this burning is going to take place. These are very sobering thoughts, but we need to be, I'm trying to impress upon our minds the importance of not just simply being concerned about the things in this life upon this flesh, but to be concerned about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God that has been restored in these the latter days. I want to read a little bit further now from our outline history concerning that priesthood. And here's what another statement made by Joseph Smith. He was talking about he and Oliver Cowdery being in the process of translating the Book of Mormon. We still continued the work of translation when in the ensuing month, May 1829, we on a certain day went into the woods to pray and inquire of the Lord respecting baptism for the remission of sins, as we found mentioned in the translation of the plates. While we were thus employed praying and calling upon the Lord, a messenger from heaven descended in a cloud of light, and having laid his hands upon us, he ordained us, saying unto us, unto you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And this shall never be taken again from the earth until the sons of Levi do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. He said this Aaronic priesthood had not the power of laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, but this should be conferred on us hereafter. And he commanded us to go and be baptized, and gave us directions that I should baptize Oliver Cowdery, and afterwards that he should baptize me. Accordingly, we went and were baptized. I baptized him first, and afterwards he baptized me, after which I laid my hands upon his head and ordained him to the Aaronic priesthood. And afterwards he laid his hands on me and ordained me to the same priesthood, for so we were commanded. Now Malachi said, and according to the voice of the angel to him, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet. And that was the very angel, that was the Elijah right here that came to them and laid hands upon them and commanded them to lay hands upon each other and ordained them to the holy priesthood. We're talking about the things of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about a church or the churches of men. This is a marvelous work and a wonder that God has brought into being in these latter days. And I would with all my soul that we would be convicted of it within our hearts, that we are engaged in something that is more valuable than anything that has to do with this life. Anything. It's greater than our families. It's greater than the desires of our own hearts for our own well-being in a physical sense, because this has to do with the well-being of our souls. And this is something that God did, that he would send an angel, the only church in existence, because an angel did fly in the midst of heaven. I want to just read also in that same connection, because that was Joseph Smith's statement. I want to read to you what Oliver Cowdery had to say about that same experience, and see if it doesn't just reach into your heart. On a sudden, as from the midst of eternity, the voice of the Redeemer spake peace to us while the veil was parted, and the angel of God came down clothed in glory and delivered the anxiously looked for message and the keys of the gospel of repentance. What joy! What wonder! What amazement! While the world was racked and distracted, while millions were groping as the blind for the wall, and while all men were resting upon uncertainty as a general mass, our eyes beheld, our ears heard. Now here's a second witness. As in the blaze of day, yes more, above the glitter of the May sunbeam, which then shed its brilliancy over the face of nature, then his voice, though mild, pierced to the center, and his words, I am thy fellow servant, dispelled every fear. We listened, we gazed, we admired. 'Twas the voice of an angel from glory. 'Twas a message from the Most High. And as we heard, we rejoiced, while his love enkindled upon our souls and we were wrapped in the vision of the Almighty. Where was room for doubt? Nowhere. Uncertainty had fled, doubt had sunk, and no more to rise, while fiction and deception had fled forever. But dear brother, think for a moment. What joy filled our hearts, and with what surprise we must have bowed, for who would not have bowed the knee for such a blessing? When we received under his hand the holy priesthood, as he said, upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer this priesthood and this authority, which shall remain upon earth, that the sons of righteousness an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. I tell you, that grabs me. Does it to you? I know that some of you it does, that's for sure. But it should grab us all. Here's two witnesses saying that an angel appeared to them and commanded them to baptize one another, commanded them to ordain each other to the priesthood. An angel of God appeared to them. And there was no room for doubt. And these are the things that we should have fixed in our mind. These are some of the things that we don't hear enough of in the Church of Christ. And while it's true that we cannot stay ourselves upon that which has passed and just let it suffice, in other words, there must needs be experiences given unto us today that would further qualify us as saints of God. While those things are true, Yet we should really take into consideration the validity of these things and let our souls be strengthened and lay hold upon them. And let it be a strength to our souls as we face the perilous times that are yet in the future. And they will be perilous. I cannot go into all that. In the on page 37, we're told, I won't bother to read it, they were commanded to organize the Church of Christ. And they did according to the commandment of God. On April 6, 1830, and this church has come into being at that time and has been upon the earth from that time till the present and will be upon the earth until Christ shall come again and correct all things that are amiss in His sight. And establish His righteousness in which Jesus Christ will come, literally come upon the earth again in the latter days and govern His people in truth and in righteousness. Do you have that conviction in your souls? Do you have that supersedes the things of this life that press themselves upon us, some of them rightfully so? But we just allow too much of that which pertains to this body and this life to govern rather than to think upon spiritual things, the things that are of greater moment, the things that are of greater importance to us, because they pertain to the kingdom of God. This has all been given to us in these the latter days in preparation for the second coming of Christ upon the earth. I sometimes have occasion up there on the temple lot in meeting visitors to ask them the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return again in the last days? And some of them, they really don't know. And some of them, well, yeah, they believe in it. Well, He's going to come somewhere. And the prophet Malachi says, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, and that temple is going to be right there on the temple lot. To a people who have equipped themselves by their spiritual desires to be the saints of God. To a people whose greater desires has been the things pertaining to the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. This is all in preparation for the second coming of Christ. You know, there's prophecies in the Scripture regarding the last days, even as in times of old. We know, of course, according to the Scripture in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that because of the wickedness of the children of men in Noah's time, the Lord commanded Noah to build an ark for the salvation of his family. And they were the only family, the only people upon the face of the whole earth at that time that were spared from the floods that came. Everybody else was destroyed by the floods. So that's a prophecy in the Scriptures that has been literally fulfilled. And most of us, at least, who believe in the Bible, accept that as being a divine thing or something that really occurred. But do you know there was also to be a preparation for the people of God to be saved in the latter days, even as it was with Noah and his family? And that preparation is in the establishment of the Zion of God. And that came through a prophet, Joseph Smith. He talked about a Zion. Oh, sure, they failed to establish Zion back in the early days of this restoration movement. But it wasn't because there was no divinity to it. It wasn't because it was not true. It was not because should not be fulfilled, for it shall indeed be fulfilled. That Christ will establish a Zion amongst His people, shall we say, an ark for the salvation of men, that they might escape the burning that's going to come upon the earth in the latter days. It's going to be a literal burning. Make no mistake about it. So Joseph Smith was revealed concerning the establishment of Zion. I want to turn to Isaiah, the first chapter, and read something there that is pertinent to what I'm speaking of here. And this is the first chapter, and I'm going to begin with the 16th verse. It says, wash you, make you clean. How many of us here have been washed in the waters of baptism? Make you clean. Well, if you haven't been, it's time to give serious consideration to what is needful that might be, and that is through the repentance of our sins and of a pure desire toward Christ that exceeds the desires of the flesh. "'" wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. You know, that thought of seeking judgment is a rather peculiar terminology, but we think of judgment in terms of a passing of a sentence upon one that's guilty of sin, and that's going to be that. The Lord's going to pass His judgment upon the nations today because they have turned away from righteousness and have been turned unto evil. And He's going to cleanse the earth by fire, even as He cleansed the earth by water in Noah's day. Yeah, He's going to do that. That judgment is going to be on the earth, and it'll probably be sooner than we realize. But this judgment here also has to do with the relieving the oppressed, and it says judge the fatherless, or in other words, be concerned about the fatherless, those who stand in need. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I'm going to drop down to the 24th verse. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy sin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. I told you what that judgment was. It has to do with the judgment of God upon the nations because of wickedness, but it also has to do with the judgment of righteousness and of purity of desire within the saints of God. Zion will be redeemed with such judgment, and her converts with righteousness. So there's going to be a condition in which Zion will be a reality when the Lord will gather His saints together. And we're told in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I guess I'll read it from the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Oh, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong 50th of Psalms, I'm sorry. And I'm going to begin reading with the first verse. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And I'm going to inject my own thinking there, and I'm sure that I'm not doing violence when I say that out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shall shine. Zion to be in the latter days. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Zion is going to be redeemed with the judgment of God and with the judgment that is exercised within the body of Christ. And there must come a unity of faith. There must come a willingness to sacrifice the things of this life in preference to the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. A sacrifice of the desires of self in order that there might be developed a consciousness and a desire for good to be given unto others, and especially to keep all the commandments of God. I want to read a statement in closing that has to do in a general way with what I've been speaking of here, and it's a statement made by the prophet Joseph Smith, and this is found in his discourses. He was speaking concerning a prophecy found in Isaiah where that they said they would put light for darkness and darkness for light. And here's what he said. Consider for a moment, brethren, the fulfillment of the words of the prophet. For we behold that darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the minds of the inhabitants thereof. Now, by the way, think of this not just simply as applying in the days of Joseph Smith, but in our day and time as well, because it certainly abundantly applies now if it ever did then. Darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the minds of the inhabitants thereof, that crimes of every description are increasing among men. I want you to think about that. Vices of great enormity are practiced, the rising generation growing up in the fullness of pride and arrogance, wanting to excel in human things rather than the things of the Spirit. The aged losing every sense of conviction and seemingly banishing every thought of a day of retribution. Intemperance, immorality, extravagance, pride, blindness of heart, idolatry, the loss of natural affection, the love of this world and indifference toward the things of eternity increasing upon among those who profess a belief in the religion of heaven, and infidelity spreading itself in consequence of the same. Men giving themselves up to commit acts of the foulest kind and deeds of the blackest dye, blaspheming, advocating error, and opposing the truth, forsaking the covenant of heaven and denying the faith of Jesus. And in the midst of all this, the day of the Lord fast approaching, when none except those who have won the wedding garment will be permitted to eat and drink in the presence of the bridegroom, the Prince of Peace. We're living in that time when these things are being abundantly fulfilled. And none will be permitted to come into the presence of the Prince of Peace except those who have sought to keep the commandments of God, who believe in this work that God has brought into being in these latter days. Through the mouths of prophets, prophets of old, and through a prophet in the latter days, Joseph Smith, believing in those things, receiving the Book of Mormon, having the priesthood of God in our midst, and having had the Church of Christ established by the commandment of God, we need to believe in those things. And then seeing, having believed in those things, seeing that we apply the teachings of Jesus Christ in its fullest sense, that we become the saints of God, the children of God, that we divorce ourselves from this world, as it were, and cleave unto our, well, the one who is given as the bridegroom, or the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, who is waiting for the bride to equip herself that he might take her unto himself as his bride, and the kingdom of God established in truth and in righteousness. The time will come when the nations will say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The time will come when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And there will be no excuse then. But what is our excuse today in our failures to equip ourselves by having our thoughts directed more upward rather than down here? What will be our excuse, or what will we attempt to say to our Heavenly Father or to His Son Jesus Christ when He comes again? Well, our excuses will not stand up, except that we have said, well, Lord, we did the very best that we could. And that's all that God requires of any of us. But when we hear the words of repentance, when we hear the words of salvation, we must be obedient. And may God help us, is my prayer.